So we're going to read this morning from Acts 28, starting at verses 16 right to the end of the book. Acts 28, 16 to 31. Acts 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing wrong against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charges against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even large numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses, and from the prophets he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Thus concludes the book of Acts. This past January, I made perhaps my first serious New Year's resolution, and I haven't told anyone about it until now, and that is to read more novels. You see, my wife Brittany loves reading novels, and anyone who knows her knows that she is a bookworm. But since going to university, I gave up novels for theology books, and she thinks that's tragic. So in January, I decided that I was going to get back into reading novels. And throughout this year, I've read several novels, and I remembered all over again just how enjoyable they can be. But let me describe to you some of what I experienced in my reading. I would get, as many readers get, completely engrossed in the plot. I would always be thinking ahead about what would happen to the main character or characters. I would think about all the dangers, all the obstacles, all the different pieces of the plot. And the further into the book I would get more anxious to know how the author is going to tie it all up. And then by the end, by the final chapter, I would be racing through to see how it was all going to come to a close. And on more than one occasion, I would be racing to the back, and I'd finally get to the last page, and I would be thinking to myself, "What? How can the author be done? He hasn't even told me yet what happens to the main character. He hasn't told me yet what happens to the evil character in this book, or how things end up in the future, and I'm puzzled that the author thought he could get away with that." And I've been tempted on more than one occasion just to write a small letter to the author saying that he should probably write a few more chapters to finish this book off. I have to admit to you, and I say this humbly, when I read through Acts 15 to 28 today, so from the text Mike preached on last Sunday to the end of the book today, that when I got to these final verses in Acts 28, I thought to myself, Luke, you can't finish here. You've gone so far in the book of Acts. We now know that Paul lands in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's waiting his trial before Caesar. And then he finishes with Paul preaching the gospel to the Jews. And I want to say to him, you've got a few more chapters here. You got to tell us what happens to Paul. You can't just leave us hanging with him under house arrest in Rome. And what we've learned, I hope, as we've gone through the book of Acts, is that Luke is not a sloppy scholar. Luke knows, two car alarms. Luke knows when he writes the book of Acts what he's doing. He's a careful historian and he's a theologian, and he's careful in how he crafts the entire book. And so it's fair to say that Luke did not make a mistake in the book of Acts, and he didn't not accidentally finish or run out of ink. He's got a purpose with this conclusion. And the question I asked all week is, what is he trying to do in Acts 28? What is Luke trying to say with this fairly abrupt conclusion to a very powerful book? Well, I think to understand the significance of Acts 28, we have to quickly run through what Luke has been trying to do since the beginning of Acts. And here we go with our whirlwind tour of the book of Acts. In Acts 1, verses 8, you might remember the disciples are in Jerusalem, and Jesus told them to wait until they receive power from on high. And let me read for you Acts 1, verse 7 and 8, 6 through 8. The disciples say to the Lord, they say to him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replies to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Most commentators on the book of Acts will say that this is the verse that frames the rest of the story that Luke is going to tell in the book of Acts. This spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And so Luke continues, in Acts 2, the promised power from on high comes, and it permeates the disciples. They speak in tongues of fire. They begin to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Peter preaches to the audience. They're cut to the heart, and people begin to believe the gospel. Jews, who never thought that Jesus was the Messiah, begin to believe that he is the King of creation. And the believing community, a people who center their lives around Jesus Christ, is formed. The gospel has hit Jerusalem. And then in Acts 42-47, as we preached on earlier in this series, we see how the gospel of Jesus Christ, how the Spirit of God transforms the community. They become radically generous. They begin to care for the poor and the orphans. They began to sell fields, lay the money at the disciples' feet so that people among them who are in need would be taken care of. And as many scholars have said, we see the power of God fully at work in this new community, the new life of Jesus Christ taking root in this early believing community. Then things start to heat up. And from here on in, Luke traces a narrative that balances between the gospel being spread, taking root, people hearing and believing it, and people hearing it and disbelieving it. And then out of the disbelief also comes persecution. Later in Acts 3, 4, and through 8, we see that persecution heats up. Peter and John are thrown into prison. They're questioned by the Sanhedrin. Stephen, in Acts 7, is stoned to death for his belief in Christ. And in Acts 8, we're told that the persecution gets so heated that the believers in Jerusalem begin to scatter. But this is in the providence of God. We're told in Acts 8 that believers scatter all the way up to the place of Antioch, which is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And then we're told the staggering news that these believers who have been scattered by persecution in boldness begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who live in that area. And guess what? They begin to believe it. Gentiles in these new areas begin to hear the gospel and believe that Jesus is Lord. And as Pastor Mike preached on last week, this created a little bit of conflict between the believing community in Jerusalem, mostly comprised of converted Jews, and this now sort of new believing community of Gentiles in Antioch. And they had to sort out how they were going to live together as one body that worshipped and believed in different ways this new Jesus as the Messiah. Then in Acts 13, a new shift takes place. The believing community in Antioch begins to send believers, that is Paul and Barnabas, to new places in the Roman world that haven't yet heard the gospel. This is the first time in church history that a church sends out missionaries to speak the gospel to those who haven't heard it. And again, you see it going back to Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus is saying, "You will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so Paul and Barnabas are sent, and Luke then narrows right in on these missionary journeys throughout Acts 13 all the way to Acts 28. And Paul travels to Philippi, to Corinth, to Athens, to a lot of different places, Thessalonica, and he finally makes his way back to Jerusalem. And the whole way through, Luke narrates how the gospel takes root. And we see how the gospel takes root in Paul's letters to these many villages and communities that he stays with during his travels. But then when he returns to Jerusalem, things begin to heat up again. And Luke, in painstaking detail, begins to describe the suffering that Paul encounters as people disbelieve the message and respond by persecuting him. When Paul reaches Jerusalem, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Sanhedrin, they hear his message and they're furious. And this time, many of them even fast and say, "We will not eat until we extinguish this man. We won't eat until Paul is dead." That's how severe the persecution has become. And then Luke begins to narrate the suffering that Paul goes through. He's thrown in prison. He's going on trial before the leader of that place. His name is Felix. Felix doesn't know what to do because Paul is a Roman citizen, but he's on trial because the Jews are angry with him for proclaiming Jesus as Lord. So he sits in prison for 2 years, and in that time, Felix is replaced by a new leader, Festus. Festus hears Paul's defense of why he shouldn't be in jail against these Jews who accuse him of blasphemy. And Festus says, "Your case needs to go before Caesar in Rome." Paul then gives his case one more time to a king who's in town by the name of Agrippa. And Agrippa says the same thing. "Paul, you're off to Rome to bring your case before the big cheese, the Caesar." And then Luke begins to narrate Paul's journey to Rome. And this is a journey of great suffering. On the way there, he's shipwrecked, and the people there thought they were going to lose their life, but by God's grace, they lived. Then Paul, after this severe shipwreck, finds his way to the island of Malta. And on the island of Malta, as Luke narrates, he's bitten by a viper in the hand, as if things haven't already been bad enough. And people thought he was going to die because this viper was poisonous, yet miraculously, by the grace of God, Paul survives. And then we're told in Acts 27 and 28, that he finally reaches Rome to meet the Caesar. One commentator, when he summarizes the journey of Paul to Rome, says, "It's as if the entire cosmos is resisting the gospel making its way to Rome. The shipwreck, the persecution, the snake bite, is as if everything is resisting the gospel being spread." And yet, by God's grace, Paul hits the shore of Rome. And this is where our text picks up. He's under house arrest. He's got a Roman soldier guarding him. And the first thing he does, which is shocking to me, is he gathers the Jewish leaders. Now, if I were Paul, and I had been through all of this trouble, all of this persecution at the hands of the Jews, the last group of people I would invite into my home to talk about Jesus would be the Jews. Yet the first thing he does is gather the local Jewish leaders, who thankfully had not received word that other Jews were fasting before he would die. Paul then begins to share with them the gospel. And again, Luke traces how there's a divided response. Some of the Jews, by the grace of Jesus Christ, say, "This is truth. We believe that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that the entire Old Testament prophesies about." But other Jews say, "No, this is not the Messiah," and they are divided. Then Paul leaves them with these words from Isaiah 6, these biting words that says, "This is what the Old Testament said about you Jews. It said that you would be ever seeing, never perceiving, that you wouldn't know when Jesus would come. If only you would turn, he would heal you." And then as they leave his house, frustrated with his message after a whole day of explaining the gospel, Paul says to them, I want you to know that salvation has come to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Then Luke finishes the entire book of Acts with these few verses, and I'll read them for you, 28 to 31. For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Thus concludes Luke's message in the book of Acts. And so we ask the question we started with. What is Luke trying to do in this last chapter of the book of Acts? And many scholars have given different answers. A number of scholars have said, well, Luke shows that Paul finally made it to Rome. Rome is hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, and what Luke is trying to say is that the gospel has made it to the ends of the earth. The Roman world was the center of civilization. The gospel has made it, and it's going to make it even to Caesar himself. But a number of recent scholars, some of which are from Trinity Western, say there's no way that people in the Roman world and that Jews or Romans of that time would think that Rome was the ends of the earth. And many people, especially Luke himself, would not see Rome as the ends of the earth. And so they ask the question again, why would Luke end with Paul in Rome, under house arrest, proclaiming the gospel to Jews? This is what I think Luke is trying to do in the end of the book of Acts. Luke is saying to all of us that the story, that the book of Acts has now come to a close. But the story of Acts has just begun. That this is a story that is yet to be finished. It's to be continued by everyone who picks up this book and reads this story. Paul is in Rome, but Rome isn't the ends of the earth. The work is by far not complete, and there's much work to be done by all these churches in these new areas who now live in new pagan environments. And the task that all of them are given in the book of Acts is take this story, live in this story, believe the gospel, and now preach the gospel in your new context. Spread the word. The book of Acts describes to us that the story of Jesus, the Messiah who came to earth, who died for our sin, who resurrected, bearing new life for all of creation, who poured out his spirit on his believers, is the story for everyone to hear. This is the true story of the whole world, as Pastor Mike often puts it, and it is now the task for the church to proclaim in every new environment. The book of Acts is finished, but the story of Acts is far from complete, and every reader is now called into the story. It's as if Luke himself is saying to the reader, now it's for you. Take this story and run with it. This is now your story, your task to do in your new environment. Proclaim the gospel. Live the gospel boldly so that more people in your communities will believe it. Because we're not done yet. More people need to hear this. The good news needs to be reaching more people. To be continued. I want to make three comments on the book of Acts and the message of Acts 28 as it relates to our context here in New Westminster as New West CRC this morning. The first thing I want to say that Luke opens up to us in the book of Acts, and particularly in Acts 28, is that we live in the era of mission. Mission is not just a ministry of the church among many other ministries. It is the time that we live in. What Luke describes from the beginning of Acts with the story of God, the story of Jesus and his resurrection and his new life, it's going out. Between Jesus' ascension and his return, the church has been given the task of making the gospel known to those who don't know it, of spreading the gospel to new cities, to new towns, to new countries, to new communities, to new cultures. And that task is what defines the church's existence. It is as though Jesus says, come to me, disciples. Tell everyone you know about the new life in me. and make sure that they begin to tell other people. Let them be witnesses to the new reality that I am the King of creation. Allow them to experience my forgiveness, my grace, and the new life that I'm going to bring when I return. We live in the era of mission. It is what defines our existence. This is not the era defined by material wealth. This is not the era for the church that is defined by technological advancement. It's not the era of comfort and vacation. It's the era of mission. We've been given a task by Jesus himself to make known the good news. The secret is out. Jesus is Lord. The world needs to hear it. And I remember when I was in university and I heard this stuff for the first time, it was so overwhelming to me. I thought, if churches believed that they lived in the era of mission, it would transform every ministry they did. This is a transformative truth. We live in the era of mission. And I remember telling someone last week, a young adult, after the evening service, that I wish someone would tell me every single morning when I got up that the reason Jesus hasn't returned is that he wants more people to be gathered in to his believing community. He wants more people to experience the new life of the Spirit. He needs more people to experience the gospel. The reason he hasn't returned is because by his grace, he's bringing more people to know his life. That is a staggering truth. We live in the era of mission. Secondly, Luke makes it abundantly clear, and this isn't a pretty truth, that sharing the gospel and bearing witness to the kingdom is going to require sacrifice. When I read through Acts 15 to Acts 28 about the story of Paul, his proclamation to the Jews, his proclamation to the leaders Festus and Felix and King Agrippa, I was struck by how difficult his life was. He was thrown in prison. He was bitten by a snake. He was shipwrecked. He had constant threats on his life. And Luke wants to be clear that the gospel is not this comfortable thing to share. It will require sacrifice. And indeed, the whole early church from this point on experiences increasing suffering. And it would be tragic for us to think that we can live a very comfortable Christian life as we share the gospel, because it will require sacrifice. Sacrificing our resources, our time, our gifts, our money, our reputation, our status among people. I remember very clearly when I worked a number of years ago as a university student building cars at Toyota in Cambridge, Ontario. I would always tell people what school I went to because they often would ask. And it would become clear that I was a Christian because I went to a Christian university. And while some people would say, I respect that and that's good for you, other people would not have the same response. And several men I worked with would constantly be making jokes about me. They would constantly be finding humor in the fact that I was a Christian and that I would waste my life on this thing about Jesus. I think the gospel will require us often to lose reputable status among many people. But the book of Acts reminds us that this is what we need to do for the sake of the gospel, so that people know it, hear it, and experience it. This past week, my wife Brittany and I received a letter from a friend of ours who lives in Toronto. And she works in the financial industry. I couldn't even describe what she does because it's very complicated. But she's part of a small group in her church that is comprised of businessmen and businesswomen who are seeking to be more bold and more faithful in their workplaces. And she recently wrote down her experience in the past 7 years in this certain financial company and how she is on a journey from being just another good moral employee to a woman who is known to be living and working for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom in the world of finance. And she described a number of things that made it clear that she could easily lose her reputation as she became more bold about why she lived the way she did, about why she did her work the way she did. And she was realizing more and more that the gospel required that she be willing to lose her status and reputation so that people would know the good news of Christ. Sharing the gospel, living the gospel boldly, will require sacrifice. Thirdly, and finally, God is sovereign over the spread of his word. I hope you find the most comfort in this amazing truth, that the spread of the word in the book of Acts, as Luke describes it, is never resting on the creativity and the eloquence of humans. It's Jesus Christ, by the power of his spirit, making himself known. That's what Luke narrates. He doesn't narrate powerful men who have this inordinate capacity to convince people to believe in Jesus. It's the Spirit who's enabling hearts to believe the gospel. And perhaps one of my favorite things about the book of Acts as I read through it is that despite the tremendous obstacles the early church faced, I mean, when you read through Acts, it's staggering how their lives are at risk. They're spreading to Antioch because there's severe persecution. And yet God enables the word to spread. People in Antioch who've never heard or had any contact with this Jesus begin to believe that he rose from the dead. They begin to believe that the scripture that records who he is the true word. They begin to live their lives under his lordship. It's staggering. And it's people of every social class and every part of society. It's rich women. It's the poor. It's centurions, Roman soldiers. It's slaves. It's children. It's amazing. The Spirit makes himself known. And indeed, this is the business of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, to reveal himself to people who have yet to hear the gospel. I find this one of the most amazing things about the book of Acts. And I think to myself as I read the last verse, which is so ironic in so many ways because Paul is under house arrest. He's being looked after by a Roman soldier. He's awaiting a trial before Caesar himself. And Luke says he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I mean, he's under house arrest and he's without hindrance. I want to read for you what Paul himself writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. Paul writes to Timothy, "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal." And then he writes this, "But God's word is not chained." God's word is unhindered. God in his sovereign power knows no boundaries when it comes to revealing himself. He knows no boundaries in the political world. Economic instability is not an obstacle for God who reigns over creation. Our fears, all the obstacles that we face, are not obstacles for God, who is in the business of making himself known. It is the Spirit who makes himself known. And we get the amazing task of being invited into that task of sharing the gospel. This week I read Acts 5. I can't remember if we preached on it through this series or not. But in Acts 5, Peter and John were thrown into prison, and then they had to give their case for Jesus before the Sanhedrin, who were seething and angry at these heretics for believing in Jesus as the Messiah. And the leaders of the Jews didn't know what to do, and they're having a meeting together after they heard Peter and John give their appeal. And Gamaliel, a Pharisee, well-respected, wise man, stands up among them, and he says these words. "Do you guys remember how there were other messiahs who claimed to be Jesus? They claimed to be the prophesied Messiah. They gathered up a people. They created a stir in Rome. They were crucified, just like Jesus. And all of their followers scattered, and it died out." Then he says to them, "If this Jesus character is just like them, they'll die out. The followers will lose faith. They will fall away, and nothing will happen with this Christian movement. But if this is of God, there's nothing you can do. If you try to stop it, you'll find yourself," Gamaliel says, "fighting against God himself. And there's nothing you can do to stop it." What chilling words. And I think they echo so powerfully the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 16:18, when he says to Peter, "I will build my church." And you know how it goes from there. "And the gates of hell will not prevail against her. I will make myself known. I am the God who will make myself known. I am the God of mission. I am the God of this gospel. This is my truth, and I will make myself known." And if we think of what's happening around the globe right now, we simply have to stand in awe at what God is doing in his world right now. Who would have thought that Latin America would have explosive church growth? Who would have thought that Christianity would move out of the West to the South? Who would have thought that Nigeria would have almost, I think it is, 80 million Christians? That China would have around 100 million Christians? That Africa would have explosive church growth? Who would have thought God could do what he's doing right now around the globe? God is sovereign over the spread of his world. And he invites us through the book of Acts to say, join me. What I love about the book of Acts and Acts 28 is that God uses some of the most unlikely people to make himself known. I mean, Paul himself, he's a converted Jew. Before proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was hunting down Christians. He was going out of his way to snuff out the news of Jesus. And Jesus encounters him on the Damascus road saying, Paul, now it's time to proclaim the gospel. And throughout the book of Acts, he employs slaves, he employs fishermen, uneducated people, women, slaves, all to make himself known. The most unlikely means to make the best news in the world known to the world around them. And today the same is true. He will use whatever means are available. He'll use the stay-at-home mom who feels utterly inarticulate to share the gospel. He'll use the young 9-year-old boy who's joined a city soccer league who simply wants to tell people he believes in Jesus. He'll use the grandparent who is feeling increasingly disconnected from our ever-changing Canadian culture to make himself known. He'll use the businesswoman who feels so stuck in middle management, incapable of making any sort of change in a corporation, to make himself known. This is the God of mission. This is our task. And what Jesus is looking for are people who say, here I am, use me. He's looking for families who say, here's our family, use us to make your gospel known. He's looking for churches who say, here we are. We want to play our role in the story of Acts. Use us to make your gospel known here in New Westminster and Burnaby and Surrey. The book of Acts has come to a close. Acts 28 is now done. But if we put this book down without understanding that Luke is trying to ignite within us a passion to begin sharing the gospel in our context, to continue in the ministry of making the good news known. If we put this book down just as another piece of literature that describes neat things in history, we've missed the point. The point of Acts 28 is that we get to continue in the story. Paul is in Rome, but Rome isn't the ends of the earth. And I remember Mike saying just a number of weeks ago that Burnaby, if you look at Jerusalem, Burnaby is almost right across the globe from Jerusalem. We are near the ends of the earth, and we now have the task of sharing the gospel, of making it known in our workplaces, raising our children to live it, making it obvious in the way our marriages are that Jesus is Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's coming. This is our task. We live in the age of mission. The story is to be continued by us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation that has come to us, that we believe that you are the King of creation and that one day you will return to restore every piece of this broken creation. Lord, we thank you for the task that we have. We thank you that we can live the gospel and make it known. We thank you that you, through the power of your Spirit, use us as such broken vessels to make yourself known. And this morning we sit here with our hearts open before you and we say to you, here we are. Use us. This is the era we live in. This is the time of mission. This is the great gathering where people in every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every culture know you as Lord. Jesus, may your Spirit work among us. May your Spirit work through every church around the globe to make this gospel known. Amen.